Nobody would have wanted that to happen.
It's good to be with you today, and glad that you're all able to be with us, and hope that we'll all stay away from this sickness and continue to pray for those that are not able to be with us. We do want to talk today about being anxious for nothing. In Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." So the specific topic here really is this last phrase of verse 6, "Let your requests be made known to God." And it's something that we need to keep in mind when we think about being anxious or about worry. And I think it's a problem that many of us have from time to time, maybe constantly. And in one version of Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, "Don't be anxious for anything. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything." And I think that's a good philosophy. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for all that He has done. That's basically what Paul is saying here. And that's very simple and concise. And it's one of our greatest challenges, especially when it comes to something that we do quite often, and that is worry. So, do you worry? Well, one person decided he was going to deal with it this way, and he decided to hire someone that was going to do his worrying for him, and he found a man that would agree to be his hired worrier for a salary of $200,000 per year. And so the man accepted the job, and his first question to his boss was, "Where are you going to get $200,000 per year?" And he's responded, "Well, I'm going to let you worry about that." But worry is something that is a word that's found often in the Scriptures. The Greek word found in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 is merimnao, and it's used 19 times. I hope I don't have to say that word 19 times, but it's used 19 times in the New Testament, and it's translated with different thoughts. To take thought, it's used in that way 11 times, to take care or to care about something 5 times, to be careful or to have care. And so there's also a positive usage of the word in Scripture, and it's designed to care or to have care for others. And in Seth's reading this morning, that's one example of where the word is used in a positive way. When Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 32, "I want you to be without concerns. An unmarried man is concerned about the things of the Lord, how he may please the Lord, but a married man is concerned about the things of the world, how he may please his wife, and he is divided." That may not have been his specific scripture reading, but that's one place where it is used in a positive way. But the other scripture, which I think he read, was 2 Corinthians 11, where it's used in a positive way also there. When he says, "In weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst, in fastings often, and cold and nakedness, besides the other things, what comes upon me daily is my deep concern or my deep care for all the churches." And so here, really an isolated, a couple of isolated incidents of where this word that's also translated worry or care is used in a positive way. And so, if we're caring about someone else, or we have care about a church, certainly that would be a positive thing. But many times in the Scriptures, it's used in a negative way, and when we're talking about worry, that is usually negative. Now, there's a sense in which Paul worried about the churches, and that certainly wasn't sinful. But the most common use of this word, merimnao, in the New Testament is not positive. In all the occurrences where Jesus uses the word, it's always referred to in a negative way. And every time that Jesus uses the word, he is warning against it. One of the classic examples you could look at is in Luke chapter 10, when Jesus is talking to Martha, who is concerned about serving while Jesus is concerned about teaching. And he says, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things. And he's not telling her that as a compliment. He's saying, oh, that's great that you're so worried and concerned about things. He's not using that in a complimentary way. It's often used to depict an excessive concern that either is misguided and that you're not really concentrating on the right things, or that it's a concern that is depicting a lack of trust in God. And so the English word that we use, worry, comes from an old German word which means to strangle or to choke. And you could understand that worry does that to us. And if you've ever been in a situation, I know we all have, where there is something that has happened or something that we're anticipating, it causes an effect in our demeanor. It causes an effect in the way that we feel. Sometimes, unfortunately, I may get an email from an upset customer or an angry customer, and I can feel it in my body when I get one of those kind of emails that, oh, I'm going to have to deal with something here that's negative, and I probably overreact to it. And Jarrell knows that, and a lot of times those things end up turning out okay after you handle it, but we tense up, our body changes when we are concerned about something. And so it's not really surprising to me that you hear that the root word, coming from German, means to choke or strangle, because often we feel choked or strangled with cares. And that's exactly what it does. But unfortunately, spiritually speaking, what it does is it chokes out something. It chokes out God. And it chokes out the faith that we need to be placing in God. So what Paul tells us and what Jesus tells us is that what we should be anxious for. And so what is it that Jesus says we should be anxious for? Well, for nothing. That's what he says. We should be anxious for nothing. So what is it that you worry about? Well, we would say that we really only worry about the important things, or we only worry about the pressing things. And we tend to think that we have some things that are worth worry and some are not. And we may use phrases to describe that. We'll say, well, that's not worth worrying about. We'll tell somebody that. And what that means is that there's probably some other things that are worth worrying about, but this is one of those things that's not that. Or how could you worry about that? Or how could you not worry about this? And we see that a lot today in the realm of politics, that everybody's Chicken Little, the sky is falling. And they'll point to something that a politician said or something that's going on and with such a voice of concern. How could you not worry about this? But Jesus tells us not to do that. This passage says don't worry about anything. Well, what about the pressing issues? What about the things that are important? It doesn't qualify it, does it? In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus provides a very extensive teaching on the issue of anxiety. And starting in Matthew chapter 6, verse 25, he says, therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? So let's think about these things. What about your life? Well, this word life really is all-inclusive. It encompasses all of our physical well-being, from the smallest, most fundamental need to our physical to psychological needs. And so when you think about what Jesus is referring to when he says life, you just think about it in the broadest sense possible, that it's every aspect of your life, whether it's internal or external. So is there anything that really justifies our are being anxious. Jesus says, don't worry about your life. And Jesus uses some pretty pressing and important issues to illustrate his command. What I eat, what I drink, what I wear. That's probably one of the first things we think about when we get up in the morning. You think about what it is you're going to wear. Or you may get right up and think about eating before you even think about what you're going to wear. What I eat, what I drink, what I wear. You know, this is referring to what we would consider the necessities in our life. How could you not worry about that? How could you not be concerned about that? And maybe you've seen people and you think, well, maybe they should have worried about what they wear a little bit more. But the point is that God is going to provide the most necessary things of life for us. Therefore, we don't need to worry about them. But why is it that people worry about those things? Well, you know, Jesus can tell us not to worry about any element of our life because he provides for those elements of our life. Verse 25 of Matthew chapter 6, it starts with therefore, or with for this reason. And so what it does is it points back to verse 24 where Jesus is telling us that we can only have one master. And so if you realize that you have one master, you're either going to serve God or money. You're either going to serve God or mammon. What he's saying is that, therefore, since you do have one master, then you don't need to worry about these things. Well, what if your master is money? Well, then maybe you do worry about things because you've chosen something else to be your master. What he's saying is Christians should only have one master. You can't give allegiance to money and to God at the same time. And so our perception, our acknowledgement of God in our lives is really at the heart of the issue. Many times worry and anxiety points to covetousness. It points to being focused on the wrong things. Jesus in Luke chapter 12 talked about the parable of the rich fool. And certainly this was a lesson about covetousness. Luke chapter 12, starting in verse 13, someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." Now, how do you think that person that asked that question felt about this time? Jesus said, "I don't have anything to do with arbitrating this issue that you brought up to me. Now let me tell you a story." He probably felt about this high that by the time the story was over, because what he's saying is that you're worried about some things that you really don't need to be worried about. "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." So you're worried about your possessions. And he told them a parable, saying, The land of a rich man produced plentifully. He thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have nowhere to store my crops." And he said, "I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grain and my goods, and I will build larger ones, and I say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and who will these things be that you have prepared? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'" So verse 17indicates that he's worried. He's worried about these things. He thought within himself, "What shall I do? I'm worried that I have no room to store my crops." And so what Jesus did to those who he was speaking to, he made a personal application to them. And he makes a personal application to his disciples, too, that they shouldn't have to be worrying about having too much or be worried about having too little. You know, it may be that none of us ever have this rich man's dilemma. Oh, I've got so much stuff. What am I going to do with it? But you can certainly have his heart. His problem is your problem, if that's your heart. So the issue of anxiety many times revolves around how it is that we view things in our life. There's anxiety here on the part of the rich man. Soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. But Jesus says that's not the focus of your life, or should not be the focus of your life. In Luke chapter 12, verse 23, Jesus says, life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. He's telling us that you worry too much about these things because you are too attached to these things. And the issue of anxiety many times revolves around how we see God's activity in our lives. The rich man says, I will do this. I'll pull down my barns. I'll build greater, and there I'll store all my crops and goods. And Jesus says, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. He was not rich toward God. Luke chapter 12, verse 30 says, your Father knows that you need all these things, but seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added to you. So how do you overcome anxiety? You overcome it when you become confident that God is the one that is going to provide for you. And to be anxious, Jesus is saying, is it exhibits a lack of trust. And it's really a sign of unfaithfulness to God. Do you really believe that God's going to provide your needs? So what does anxiety reveal about us? One author said that in the fight against anxiety, we have to turn the sword of the Spirit inwardly on ourselves. I thought that was kind of a unique way of putting that. We really have to use the sword of the Spirit on ourselves. That means that we have to face the enemy that is our own heart, if our heart is all bound up in the things of the world. In fact, Hebrews chapter 4 tells us that we have to allow the Word of God to pierce through us, even to the division of soul and spirit. So it seems apparent that the matter of anxiety is something that we should take seriously. But we may think, well, what difference does it make if I worry about stuff? What's the value of a worry-free life? Well, we really forfeit the peace that we ought to have, the peace of mind that we seek, the peace of mind that we all probably want. You know, worrying makes us feel bad. And don't you feel like when you have something that is monopolizing your time or your thoughts, and there's a resolution to that, you feel like, oh, the weight of the world's been lifted off my shoulders. You know, why is that? Probably because we've worried ourselves into a frenzy. But the Scriptures tell us that really a waste of time. It doesn't change anything. And my father used to tell me, Randy, you cross every bridge before you get to it. What he's saying, you're worrying about things in the future that you don't have any control over. The old proverb, not in the Scriptures, but this old English proverb says that worrying is like sitting in a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it doesn't get you anywhere. And, you know, there's a truth to that. Luke chapter 12, verse 25, Jesus basically uses that same tactic when he says, who of you by worrying can add one single hour to his life? He said that it's a waste of time. And you're not going to get anywhere. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul talks about the peace that we can have. And when you read Philippians, the whole book, you get the idea that here's a person that doesn't worry. Here's a person that was in prison when he wrote this. And he's not one that's anxious. He is full of joy. But worrying should matter to the Christian because it reveals some things about our heart. And Jesus, as we said, he connected anxiety to covetousness. He's telling us that our minds are anxious because our lives are too attached to things. Worry makes us uncomfortable. And it's also said that it can be useless to the unbeliever as well. Let's think about that. The person who is the unbeliever, what do they want? Well, they seek to live a worry-free life. And sometimes people reject God because they don't want to think about things that should be a concern to them, like their future in eternity. But when you think about it, the unbeliever is the one that really has reason to be anxious. But the unbeliever doesn't want to be anxious. If you're going to pick out somebody that now there's a person that needs to worry, it's the one that is not walking the path of righteousness. Now the Christian, on the other hand, doesn't really have a single reason to be anxious about life. When we seek a worry-free life, we can have that by serving God. When an unbeliever seeks a worry-free life, what they're really seeking is they want comfort now. They don't want to think about anything. When the Christian seeks to live worry-free, he is bringing glory to God who created him and understands that God sustains him. So it's something that we need to strive to overcome. How is it that we can do that? What are some things that can help us overcome anxiety? First of all, we understand that God is sovereign. God alone owns everything. He controls all things, and in him all things consist. David said that well in Psalm 24, verse 1, "The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it." And that's mentioned many times as we are about to take up the collection, that the things that we have are a gift from God. They don't really belong to us. We're stewards of those things, and we're giving back in part of what it is that God has blessed us with. Ethan, used the illustration the other night of the Good Samaritan and the attitude that sometimes people have about the things that they have. And another way that you could say that is what is mine is thine when you give it away. This talking in the King James. What is mine is thine, and what's mine is mine are the two different attitudes that people can have. I'm going to have what I have, and I'm going to keep what I have. Or you can take that and give it away. Well, that's the attitude that David has here, is that what I have is not really mine. The earth is the Lord's. Everything is the Lord's. All that it contains. 1 Chronicles chapter 29, verse 12. Thou rules over all, and in your hand is power and might, and it lives in thy hand to make great and to strengthen everyone. So, how does that help? Knowing that God's over it all. God's hand is in it all. Daniel said in Daniel chapter 2, "Let the name of God be blessed forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. And it is he who changes the times and the epochs. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to wise men and knowledge to men of understanding." And Daniel understood this as a young man, that God is the one that's in control. So God is sovereign, and that should help us not to be concerned and to worry. Also, we understand that God provides for us. He is a God of provision. And Jesus references the provision of God, the Creator, for not just us, but one of the famous things that you read about when you talk about this subject is that he just provides for everything. In Matthew chapter 6, he says in verse 28, "Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they?" What's one of the best things about being a child? And as an adult, we can look back and understand those things. As a child, I didn't have to worry about the paycheck that my mom and dad had, or how much money they had. Now, they provided for us, and I didn't really hear them, you know, complaining too much about money, even though I understand now there wasn't a lot of it. I did what I did, I had what I had, and my parents, you know, took care of us. And as kids, we can't wait to grow up. And as adults, we just wish we could be a kid again. Why is that? Because we realize that when you're a child, everything's taken care of if you have good parents. And what we see here is that God not only takes care of us, He just takes care of everything. He takes care of the birds. He takes care of the flowers. And so, you know, just as a child lives without concerns or worries that all the things that accompany, you know, being an adult, the child of God can have that knowledge that God is the Father. James chapter 1, verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 says, God shall supply all your needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So these facts really form the basis for us to have an unwavering trust in God every day. We also know that God is sovereign, He's providing, and He also sees and knows. So, with Him being the one that can provide, He's also the one that sees and knows. So, those two things work together. How does He know what to provide? Well, He sees and knows what it is that we need. Matthew chapter 6, verse 32, your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. So, note again here that God is referred to as our Father that takes care of us. He sees everything. He cares for us. And if God knows, then it's implied here that He is going to take care of it. Also, we can take comfort in the fact that God is reigning still. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. So here what we're told is that God is reigning over His kingdom and that this work is important and that He will keep His promises, and no matter what happens in the kingdoms of men, the governments of men, the kingdom of God is the one that is important to us, and it's going to remain, and His people will never lose what God has provided for them. I know we often pray for our freedoms. We pray for religious freedom, and I'm not saying to stop that. But if that was taken away from us, in all practicality, what would it take away? It didn't take anything away. Because God's still going to take care of us. We're still going to be His. He's still going to protect us. He's still going to save us in eternity if we're faithful to Him. His people will never lose what He has provided for them, those that are faithful. So knowing the spiritual work of Him making sinners righteousness, that's what really matters in life. And if you don't do that, then you're kind of outside of the bounds of this lesson. You do have something to worry about. But if you've done that, then you don't. Christians can fully commit to knowing that God is reigning and not have to worry, and that God's going to add everything that we need. And if something is taken away that you thought you needed, then you just realize that God's telling me I didn't need that. Because He's telling us we have everything that we need. So, there it is. You know, that we can overcome anxiety. God has promised that He'll take care of us, but we have to seek Him first. So we don't need to waste time worrying about, you know, earthly concerns. We can put our efforts into His kingdom. And what is it that you see when you see someone that is living worry-free? There's two different options here. I'll just say, well, number one, they're totally clueless because they have a lot to worry about because they're not Christian. But number two is that they are living worry-free because they've accepted a higher calling in their life. They know that they are living for things that are eternal. So how do you confront anxiety? How do I confront the anxiety I experience? Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, is that you cast all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. So the answer here to anxiety is to pray and let God take care of things. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, don't worry about anything, instead pray about everything, is what he says. Tell God what you need. Thank Him for everything that He has done. And we hear that prayed here quite frequently, and we need to continue to pray that. Let's be prayerful, let's be thankful, and let's use our prayer and thanksgiving as a tool against anxiety in our lives. Be anxious for nothing. It's easy to say, it's harder to do, but it's what we need to do as Christians. Hope this will be useful to you and an encouragement to you as you live your life. If we can help you in any way to be obedient to the gospel of Christ today, we'd invite you to come while we stand together and sing.
Tis the grandest theme through the ages run, tis the grandest theme for a Lord.